Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word this morning, and it is satisfying to our souls. It reminds us of your power and your compassion. Help us to remember that you love us more than we can ever imagine, that your grace is abundant and without limit. Pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. So this morning's message is based on the gospel passage, Mark 12, 38 through 44. This passage is often used for a stewardship Sunday. Now, don't let that bring panic into your hearts. You have not arrived on stewardship Sunday. In fact, we don't have a stewardship Sunday. We have always trusted that God would provide. And indeed, he does. But it is the Sunday that there are some churches that decide to plead for money. We will not. But you know something? I don't see this passage as a passage that's all about money. Yes, there's a monetary component to it, but it's used to, I think, make a far greater point. This is not about how one should dig deep and give lots of money to the church, but there is an aspect of digging deep to it. So let's look and see what that is all about. First, please notice that Jesus, even though his last encounter with a scribe was a positive one, condemns the arrogance and the pride of the scribes and Pharisees. You remember last week we talked about the scribe who asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answering, the scribe then said, "Oh, you're right, teacher, I agree." And Jesus says, "Oh, that's good. You are very close to the kingdom." With that double meaning of understanding those commandments brings you close to the kingdom. And oh, by the way, if you only knew, which he would learn later. But if you look at verses 38 and 40, and oh, by the way, the Bibles are back in the chairs also. But hopefully you've brought your own. Verses 38 through 40 says this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus is especially critical of those who teach. That's hard for those of us who teach. I've been teaching Bible now for longer than I can remember. That's actually not true. I began in 1987. And I know that teaching requires discipline that recognizes that first one had to be taught. I wasn't ready before that. It took a while. It took a while to absorb, to listen to those who had years of wisdom. You know, knowledge doesn't fall out of the sky and then just land in one's head. And oh, by the way, for those of you who might remember your college days or high school days, It also does not occur by putting the textbook under the pillow through osmosis. Trust me, I tried. It didn't work. That exam was a disaster. So, we need to understand that it's easy to be prideful about the work behind one's obtaining knowledge and attaining a high level of scholarship. That applied in Jesus' time, and it applies in our own time today. Far too many lauded over others that they are learned and intellectual. Far too many look down their noses at others. And that's really unfortunate. That has helped create an increasing divide in our society. No, knowledge and learning should be humbling, recognizing that all those who have gone before. We have a wonderful library out there. There's lots of really good books in it. But you know something? If you look in those books and you do what I often do, and that's go to the back and look at the bibliography. Look at all the things that had to be researched in order to get to that book. Look at all the acknowledgments. It doesn't come because you yourself are so smart that you decided to sit down and write this book. Now, there are those who do that. And most of those books start with 10 easy steps to dot, dot, dot. You fill in the blank. I shared with John when he was talking about looking for some additional books for the library. And I said, anything that says X number of steps to learn, dot, dot, just forget it. It doesn't belong in the library. Now, it is important to recognize those who've gone before because learning and academic success are, in fact, a privilege. So many people do not have the resources or the encouragement to stick to learning. There are those for whom it's laid in their lap, so to speak. They come from a long tradition of college graduates and take for granted that they will as well. Now, it takes work for them to get through, but nonetheless, they are somewhat privileged in doing that. Now, that was the situation with the scribes. It was handed down to them. It was expected. But there's an interesting person who was working his way up and was viewed as a real potential star. His name was Saul. His father was not one of the intellectuals of the Sanhedrin, but he had sent his son to be trained. Paul, his name Saul at the time, was studying under Gamaliel, and he was on the fast track. No question about it. He worked hard. Now, in seminary, every now and then, and I have talked to others who have said the same thing happened to them in their seminary experience. Every now and then, there's a student who walks around in a cassock. Now, cassock is that long black dress that I wear from time to time. That's not really, it looks like a dress, but if it looks like a dress and acts like a dress, it must be a dress. So anyway, it's a robe, it's black. I usually wear a white surplus over it, but sometimes I don't, especially on Ash Wednesday, just black. Well, they walk around the seminary with one on all day because it's cool, I guess. I didn't think so. I think sometimes that they're making up for the fact that they're not in Oxford or Cambridge, where they wear those academic robes. And the dons wear theirs, and you know, and the donos were theirs. And, you know, so that's kind of, I guess that's kind of cool. But I want you to point out that Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law because they like to walk around in flowing robes. Now, he's not talking about vestments. He's not talking about the priests. He's talking about the teachers, the flowing robes. That verse always came to mind when I would ever see the people walking around in their cassocks. With one exception, in the seminary that I went to Gordon-Conwell, which is a non-denomination specific seminary. There was one guy who was walking around in a cassock, and you know, we kind of all looked at him askance, and then finally somebody says, "Don't be so haughty. He's Greek Orthodox." Oh, okay. He can wear one then. The point is that Jesus was concerned about the arrogance that comes with being a teacher of the law. According to J. Vernon McGee, Jesus points out that privilege creates responsibility. He denounces the scribes because their lives contradicted the scriptures that they taught. Their judgment will be more severe because of the scriptures that they teach and those who have not heard the scriptures. Excuse me, but Jesus goes further. He says in verse 40, these men will be punished most severely. I wonder if this is what Jesus' brother had in mind when he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Second, not only does Jesus condemn the arrogance and the pride of the scribes and Pharisees, he gives us an example of humility. Look at Mark 12:41-42. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came up and put in two very small copper coins, only worth a penny. It must have been very difficult for the widow. As a matter of course, in the first century, widows had it extremely tough. Some had to become prostitutes in order to just live. Others had a little bit left over from their marriage, but they had to be careful not to display it because it was illegal to inherit. Although that's not scriptural, that's what the law had become. Even some were able to live with their children, but they were required to earn their living. An example is Peter's mother-in-law. You remember the story, hopefully, and if not, I'll tell you. Peter and Jesus and the disciples had gone back to Peter's house. And when they get there, his mother-in-law is ill. Jesus heals her. And immediately she gets up to serve them. Why? Because that's what she did. That's what she was used to doing, was serving. Because she was, in fact, a widow living with her son-in-law. The widow, for her to go to the temple must have been an act of courage. Or maybe she was just invisible. We have a lot of invisible people today. Many of those who are humble are, in fact, invisible. Some are derided, but more often, they're just invisible. We take no notice. And that's especially true of the poor. Some public figures have actually observed that there really aren't very many poor in our country, because they've never seen them in the stores. Duh. You wouldn't see them in, I don't know, Saks, Lord and Taylor, wherever it may be. They're not going to be there. The poor are isolated. They are gathered into communes, which we often call public housing. They rely on the little they get from a menial minimum wage and supplemental insurance. Now, I'm not making a comment on the causes of poverty. That's not the point this morning. Or the rightness of their income. I'm just observing that one can see the invisible if you look hard enough. We don't know much about this widow woman, other than this. She's a widow. Apparently, she was used to contributing to the temple treasury. That is, she knew where to go and what to do. Someone who didn't contribute in the past would not have known that, would have stumbled away, stumbled around and fumbled to do what she did. We don't know what her circumstance is, whether she's a widow as a result of a catastrophe or merely old age. And in fact, we're not even told her age. But we know she must have been humbled by the occurrence. And she demonstrates humility by doing what she expected herself to do. She was humble, but not humiliated. There's a difference. I love the story that Janet tells often about her grandmother, Meemaw. Meemaw was a very simple person. Not simple intellectually, I think she was very smart. But she was just simple in not having to have a lot of things around her. If Meemaw was given a dollar, she would make sure that she took 10 cents and set it aside for that next Sunday to put it in the offering. If she was given $10, she would set aside a dollar to make sure that she gave in the offering. She was humble. She wasn't humiliated in doing it, that she didn't have something more to give. She worshiped and praised God by giving what she did have to give. Third, not only does Jesus condemn the arrogance and pride of the scribes and Pharisees, and not only does he give an example of humility, Jesus points out the sacrificial nature of the widow's act. Look at Mark 12, 43 and 44. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Can you imagine when he says that, the disciples must have been looking at him going, Jesus, you're awful smart, but did you miss math? No, he had another point to make. You see, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. That's sacrifice. A dear friend of ours years ago, Eldon is in glory now, was a physician, and he spent 4 years on the SS Hope. For those of you who remember the Hope, that was a ship that went around the world, and when it would go into ports, it would treat people who had not seen a doctor, and they would care for them. Eldon, when we knew him in San Francisco, Eldon decided that he wanted to take his wife on a cruise, and they were going to go on a cruise back to every port that they went to. That's cool. They got to Singapore, and they went to one of the large churches in Singapore. And they were sitting in the balcony, and the preacher got up and said, "This is Stewardship Sunday." And Eldon looked at Jenny, and Jenny looked at Eldon and goes, "Why? Why would we get here on that date?" Then they found out why. The preacher then said, "We will not talk about money. God has blessed us abundantly. I want to talk about sacrifice. I want to talk about giving of yourself." Now, in a little while, when we have communion, there will be a prayer that says, "And Lord, we give to you ourselves, our bodies and our souls, as a living sacrifice." You see, that's what God wants. Maybe you've got more money than you know what to do with. I'm sorry. Maybe you won the lottery. Now, you must know that I don't play the lottery, but it has nothing to do with any kind of "I'm better than you are." It has nothing to do with there's anything wrong about the lottery. God bless you if you play it and win. It has to do with the fact that I tutored graduate statistics, and I know what the odds are of you winning the lottery. I would prefer to give the same amount of money directly to the school system and let them use it, as opposed to them getting a third of what goes in. They can use it, trust me. Oh, by the way, there is one condition under which I would play the lottery. If it gets up to $1 billion, I'm certain that God wants me to win and use that money for his glory. But I digress. Sacrifice. The widow was probably used to giving out of her wealth at one time, but she was used to giving, period. And while Jesus notes her giving in financial terms, sacrificial giving can take a variety of forms: time, work, teaching one's children. What? Teaching children? That's a sacrifice? Unfortunately today, yes, it is. Far too many people don't take the time that they would normally take. Sacrifice from the other things that they're doing to teach their children, both in word, example, and in the time given them. Do you remember a song by a guy named Cat Stevens? Some of you might. It's not one that you hear very often anymore, I noticed, even on the oldies station. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, but I do want to read it to you, portions of it, as it would sound in a poem. A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you." The song ends with a verse that says, "And one day he called me to say hi, and I asked him, 'Is there a chance you could come by?' And he said, 'I'm awfully busy, Dad. I don't know when, and I realized that he had become like me. You see, it's not by giving them money. It's not by giving things. It's not that with any relationship. It's about giving yourself. Taking the time to give yourself to your spouse, to your significant other, to your friends, to the person across the street, to a neighbor who is more than willing to help out. That's what Jesus is pointing at. When he points to the widow's sacrifice, he said she was willing to give everything. And Jesus' brother had something to say about that. James, again, in James 3:13-16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Because such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every practice of evil. Humility, selfish ambition. Humility, arrogance. Humble sacrifice, selfish hoarding. You see, it's not about money, it's about ourselves. You pray about that. Amen.